All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Ethan's study this morning. And we do pray that you'd help us to be those that acknowledge you in every area of our lives. And may that reflect in the way we honor you with our words and our actions. Lord, help us today as we make our way through the Ten Commandments as part of the timeline of truth, Lord, that we might at least grasp to some degree how much more these four words mean to us than not killing someone. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me read the now 13 verses. We're just kind of reviewing in your notes there, and then we're going to jump into this in a fast and furious way. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth, the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then the one for today is, you shall not murder. Okay? So let's review the first four. I don't have a summary statement for the one we're covering today yet. The first five, actually. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing or no one but God should be directing my life. Okay? Before is not priority. Before is in my presence. God says you cannot have any other gods that compete with my position of God that directs and gets your focus and all of that. Ethan tied in real well with that today. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, no self-defined version of God. You're not bringing God down to your level or to the level of something that you have defined and then you live by that. God defines himself, and he is up here, not down here. So you go by what God defines. Remember, the Israelites later on made a golden calf and said, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and worship him. Guess what? And then they define their own activity by the calf, right? They basically were immoral and partied, if you will, in that way, in a wrong type of way to celebrate. Command number three, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's not misusing God's name by words or actions. Remember, you carry the name of God wherever you go. You wear his jersey, so to speak. And so what you do reflects on the name of God. So it's what we do, how we take oaths, and everything should be what we say is what we mean. It's not unless I have my fingers crossed or stick a needle in my eye. Kind of stuff. We don't need to say that. We don't need to do those things. We need to speak honestly. We make sure we don't misuse God's name by treating it as nothing. Gosh, or all of the other variations of the name God can be there. Or I call them Christian swear words. I've confessed to you, I replaced a lot over the years, that kind of stuff. And so you're still being that, just in a self-defined way. Your word should not be corrupt, as the Bible says. So we've covered that. Number four is rest in order to reflect and to recharge. The Sabbath day, I wrestle with this because people argue that the Sabbath day is for Israel, and I agree with that. At the same time, I don't believe that the Sabbath concept in and of itself is just for Israel, because it relates the reason why God did what he did and said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it says, because in 6 days I did this and the seventh day I rested. That's true whether you're Israel or not. Okay, so we still need a designated time, a long time, to rest and reflect on a weekly basis. It's not something legalistic. It's something essential. The Sabbath was made for man, the Bible says. Okay, the idea that we need to rest. We need an extra long time to rest. And in that time where we are not doing other things, it helps us to reflect on God. Okay? So do we have to stop work at sunset on Friday night until sunset on Saturday night? No, but we certainly need that extended rest and extended time of reflection, of which I think part of it is coming to church. It isn't all of it. We used to have evening services, and I'm not arguing for or against evening services, but one of the things that we argued against keeping our evening service, which at one time we put it in the morning, evening service in the morning, go think on that for a while, but was the idea that we were not able to rest during the day. We wanted both to reflect and to rest. So, again, it's not saying it's wrong to have an evening service. We just found that we had no time to rest at all. So to rest and reflect, rest in order to reflect and recharge. And then the one we covered last week was treat your parents as God's special helpers to you. The idea that we're supposed to honor our parents. And we, man, there was so much, we didn't even have any time to write anything down. We had 3 pages of notes last week of all the different things. You care for them in their old age. You don't hit them. You don't talk bad to them. Even when they're old, you rise up. All of those things we covered last week. So this week is you shall not murder. It sounds like an easy one. My wife has asked me yesterday, because I came home and again, I was just exhausted. It's been an exhausting year. I mean, it's just not a chance to really catch up at all. And came home to a household of grandkids, you know, which was good. We love that every time it happens, but no chance to just settle, you know. And she goes, well, what's the sixth command? I said, you shall not murder. And she goes, how hard can that be? And I say, honey, I'd already, you know, delved into it some. And I said, it's every one of these has, if forgive the vernacular, but every one of these has kicked my tail and reset how I've thought on these in a deep way. I mean, each one of them is like, wow, I never saw it that way before, and I've misunderstood it to some degree or another. Some of them have been huge, like no other gods before you. That has totally changed the way I look at this since this study, right? And I said, I fully expect you shall not murder will be exactly the same way. And it is, okay? Even though I don't think this one caught me off guard, I think I knew this a little more. But it's still, there's so much there. So hang with me. Number one is the meaning of murder. If you recall, some of you will recall that the King James said, and many Bibles said, you shall not what?
Kill.
All right? And that has actually added to some confusion, and we'll talk about that. Is it wrong to kill as opposed to murder? What's the difference between the two? What is murder?
Unrighteous killing.
I like that. Go ahead. What did you say? Okay, I'm going to put unrighteous killing. And you said action on hate, hateful action.
Intentional action.
Action. Okay, you're meaning to do this meanly, right? You know, kind of that idea. Okay, good ideas here. Are there times when it's okay to kill?
Yes.
Okay, and this is where some confusion comes, and it is even in Christian circles. When is it okay to kill?
Capital punishment.
What, we killed the capital?
Yeah.
Okay.
Should, I mean, no. Punishment for crimes.
But that's killing, and God says you shall not kill.
It's A-L.
This is that money then? I thought it was the government. If it's the capital,
the government has the responsibility.
That's how I connect it. Okay. What other reasons are there to kill? By the way, we're going to talk about capital punishment at the end.
War.
Someone mentioned defense. Like self-defense in your house. So someone's hurting or trying to kill one of your loved ones, you shall not kill. Just stand it back. Let it happen. Is that what you're supposed to do? Some people have that perspective. That's called pacifist or pacifism. Okay, they will not go to war because thou shalt not kill. They will not. They don't believe that there's anything that should be there today as far as capital punishment and even self-defense. They wrestle with that as being legitimate or not. Okay, we'll get back to that, but understand murder is what it's talking about here, and we'll get to more of that in a second. What is suicide? We're covering something completely in a different realm, but under the same bullet point, because I really feel we need to cover this. What is suicide? Yeah, it's self-murder. So is suicide wrong? Yes, it's self-murder. Murder is wrong. You cannot murder. Okay? That isn't even an issue. In our day, I have a friend. He used to own the dojo down here. There used to be a karate shop down here across the street. He has his own now in his home. He and his wife clean funeral homes. And he said, you would not believe the number of suicides that go on all the time. And he said, if you just look in the obituaries, they'll say they died in their home, or they're, you know, or whatever. And he said, you wouldn't believe the ages of people committing suicide today. There's lots of reasons for that. A lot of it is they've rejected God, they have no hope, they give up, they kill themselves. Okay? But understand that suicide is wrong. Because of the sixth commandment, it is self-murder. You do not have the right over your own self. God does, right? He gives life, he takes life. So we're covering that just briefly there. Questions or comments on those two so far? The verses, the killing or suicide. Here's the other one. I was thinking I threw it on the end, but I guess I threw it underneath here. But capital punishment, what is capital punishment? What does capital punishment mean? When we say capital punishment, what do we just say?
Government exercising justice on crime execution.
You're putting people to death.
Yes.
Okay, I understand that. Capital punishment is that the government takes your life because you deserved that. I saw an argument the other day. It's like the only reason for capital punishment anymore is vengeance. And I'm like, that is not the basis for capital punishment. Anyone know what the basis for capital punishment is? And you need to know this, or you'll just be totally duped by all the conversation in the political realm today. The basis of capital punishment, where did it begin? Genesis 9:6. After the flood, God told Noah, he said, if someone sheds a man's blood by man, in other words, that it's the establishment of government, other men are to take his life. If someone sheds a man's blood by man, his blood will be shed. Why? To take vengeance on them, to make, you know, tit for a tat, you kill me, I kill you, Hatfield McCoy kind of idea? Is that the reason? What is the reason? They are created in the image of God. All right? There's a guy, and I've never met the guy. I'm Twitter friends with him. His name is Steve Ertfeldt or something. He's some pro-life group or something. And he does not believe in capital punishment. Because he's pro-life. And the whole idea, and I got that in your notes too, the idea of pro-life is a misnomer in one sense, because they say, well, if you are okay with capital punishment, then that's pro-death. And it's like, no, do you understand that the basis of capital punishment is that people are created in the image of God, and if you take that life, you have forfeited your life because their life was that valuable. It has to do with their value of life. It's the most capital punishment is the most pro-life stance you can have, because it recognizes the value of life. And it says if you kill somebody, that person, it doesn't matter why or how or whatever, that person, because he or she was created in the image of God, you forfeit your life. That's how important human life is. Okay, that's the basis of capital punishment. And also understand this, when God says you shall not murder, shortly after this, he goes through, and you don't have it in your notes, but I do in mine. If you want to write this down for later, and I just started making a list and I ran out of time. But I don't even know how many things there are in the Old Testament where if you do this, you are to be put to death. But there are many. And we're not talking one, just murder. But on that basis, and if you understand what murder means, then you understand why God would say if you kidnap somebody, you should be put to death too. Because in a sense, kidnapping is a form of murder, because you're hating someone who's created in the image of God. If you rape somebody in the Old Testament, you were to be put to death because you violated the image of God. If you had sex with an animal, sorry to be so crude, you were to be put to death because you violate the image of God. If you want to write down some of these, but Leviticus 20 lists a bunch, starting with verse 9 especially. But listen to this. This a few. Dangerous neglect. Jim would appreciate this. If you have a cow, if an ox that tended to thrust with its horns in the time past, it would attack people, and you knew about it, and it killed somebody, you would die because you were neglectful of something that you know was life-threatening to other people. Now, you could apply that today where if people, you're being unsafe in the work area and someone gets killed under your watch, that's the idea. You are guilty at least of manslaughter or neglect or something like that, even though you didn't mean it, right? Violation of the Sabbath was a death penalty violation. Okay, they actually did that at least once in the Old Testament. Unbelievable to us, right? But just the idea, our point is that when God says you shall not murder, he's not saying that putting people to death is not something that he calls on as the creator and Lord of the universe to happen in certain violations in the Old Testament. Fornication, if someone sleeps with someone else, there's different scenarios, but one is if they're engaged to someone else, that's the same as committing adultery and they're to be put to death. Adultery is another one. Child sacrifice. What does that sound like today? If you offer your child to Molech and you sacrifice your child, they would actually burn their children alive for Molech. You would be required to be put to death. And it doesn't matter why you did it. It didn't matter how sincere you were. Okay? All of those things. And there's a whole bunch of other things listed in like Leviticus 20. And all I'm pointing out is when God says you shall not murder, he's not saying there aren't times when putting people to death is not legitimate. Okay? Homosexuality was another one in the Old Testament. Okay? There's just a gazillion things. Incest was a capital offense. How about pedophile? What am I saying?
Pedophiles.
You would not see that in the New Testament if they followed the Old Testament law. And I'm not necessarily saying that's what we should do or not, but I'm saying in the Old Testament, if you violated a child, you'd be put to death. There would be no repeat offense and that kind of stuff. Go ahead.
I get kind of concerned, I guess, because
What would it, just as an answer quickly, because I can't spend a lot of time in this, but that's a fair question. If you accidentally killed someone in the Old Testament, what was the recourse? People could just forgive you. That wasn't brought up, though. You'd have to run to a city of refuge, because even though you didn't mean it, now they use like if a head of a axe slips off and, you know, lands on a guy's head and kills him, you didn't mean to do that. It's kind of like driving a car, only different. The family still had the right to avenge the blood. And you had to go to the city of refuge and stay there till the high priest died. And they would try you, by the way, too. They wouldn't take your word for it. But if you were legitimately found to be in that realm, then you would still have to stay there. If you came out for any reason, the family still had the right to take your life. Okay? In our day, depending on what you did, at the very least, it could be manslaughter. Unless it could be found if someone else, it was their fault, not yours. Okay? But if it was found to be your fault, at the very least, even though you didn't mean it, you could be charged with manslaughter. And it's kind of based on the same idea. Even though you didn't mean it, it still counts against you because you have done something. And you're still at fault. If you're found to be at fault. And then going with intentional going up, there's first degree or second degree, third, second, and first degree murder based upon intent and planning and all that kind of stuff. I don't understand it all, but if you set out to kill somebody, that's first degree murder. Right? So, and there's results to that. Okay? So good questions. Let's move on here. Number two was this, if I find number two. The measure of murder. Now, this should reset your mind a little bit, because like everyone here should be hopefully in their mind thinking, well, I've never killed anyone. Right? When you go through the Ten Commandments, well, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. When we start evaluating what they mean, it's like, yep, 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 I've done that. Look at this, I've never killed anyone. Okay? But what does Jesus say? Look at Matthew 5, under number 2 there. By the way, this is the measure. See, we look at it like, no one has died by my knife blade or whatever. Okay? Look at this. Matthew 5, starting in verse 18. You have heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. By the way, the word for in danger is you will be liable. It's not might happen. It's you are guilty and therefore liable. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is, you want to underline this, angry with his brother without a cause. By the way, some passages do not have the without a cause in it. Okay? So I'm just telling you there. Shall be in danger of the judgment. Instead of actually taking someone's life, if you're angry with your brother, that's what Jesus said. You're guilty of murder. Okay? He says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca. Raca is like saying blockhead or idiot. And it's like, wait a second. You've gone from shedding people's blood to now particular words I might use. I call someone an idiot. A blockhead. And he goes on to say this. He says you're in danger of the council, or this, the Greek word is Sanhedrin. You're liable for this, and you should be brought before court, he says. And then he goes on to say this, and whoever says you fool, I want to know how many times, I do not want to know how many times I've called people this word. That is the Greek word. In high school, working up at camp, we always learn new names, derogatory words for people. That's one of the things that we developed on staff, I guess, as a Christian camp, is how to berate people with different unique terms. But moron was one of them. This is the word moron. It means fool. You call some of you fool? God says you're in danger of, and he says this, Gehenna of Puras. The hell of fire. by what you say. See, the Pharisees were saying, there's no blood dripping off my hands. And God says, you, if you do any of these things, you are guilty of murder. Okay, because God doesn't look just on the outside. He looks on the inside. So all of a sudden when Patricia's thinking, you know what? I'm worried about if I accidentally hit somebody driving in my car, which is a legitimate concern for everybody. But all of a sudden everybody's like thinking, I wonder what I've been saying to people. All of a sudden it's outside of the car and inside of my mouth. Right? The measure here, it says... Then he goes on to say, therefore, and he gives seemingly an illustration of what to do. If you're not right with people, you can't be right with God, and it's a heart of murder that's keeping you from not being right with people. Notice here he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, i.e. to worship God, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge handing over the officer, so on. The idea there is that the measure of murder is our intent, not the end. God counts us as murderers, as what Jesus said, the Son of God on the earth, by being angry, or even by words that we might call out to people, whether they hear them or not. It's probably much more likely that that happens with my car than I hit somebody. But God says that's equivalent to murder. That's a murderous spirit. Okay? Are you getting that? All of a sudden, you shall not murder. Jesus says, you've heard that's what it says, but this is what it means. A person gets there, starts inside. Go ahead, Teresa.
Well, I was just going to ask, not in any way to like what it is, say, Rocco or Cool, but that would be distinct with different from if you were stating someone's acting foolishly.
If you're stating what? Right, and there's probably the right way to correct somebody, too. Yeah. But it's the idea, too. You're acting in judgment on somebody else, and you're calling someone who's created in the image of God something that shouldn't be labeled that. So it's not addressing their conduct, necessarily. I agree with you there.
But it doesn't scripture. I mean,
like... Yeah, now you can reprove somebody. Yeah, that's not what it says here. You can say, no, this is... The Bible in Proverbs talks all about the foolish man does this, the wise man does this. So that would be a different category than just saying, it's not calling something foolish. It's just a derogatory term for somebody. Yeah, so good observation. Yeah. Okay, the next here. Now this, how does this happen? The measure is how I feel or what I say even. All of a sudden, then I'm guilty of the same thing as if I would have taken somebody's life. How does that reset? Before God, by the way, right? How does that reset things? Look at number three now, the cause of murder. All right? I have at least, three passages here. So I'll read them and comment as I go, okay? Matthew 15, this is huge. We covered it last week with regard to caring for parents. I have to read it to get the context. Hang with me here. Matthew 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands," hang on to this, "when they eat bread." Okay? He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you might have received from me is a gift to God, I'm dedicated to God, and therefore I can't use my money that's in my bank account for God, or for my parents,' which is totally undermines what God said, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Now, Jesus, wanting to be friends with everyone and kind to everyone, says, hypocrites, right? Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. But what's the problem? But they're what? You might want to underline the word or circle the word heart, because we're going there, okay? But with their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. They're worshiping, but it's not for real. It's empty worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus said, I had no idea. I'll run over and apologize. He didn't say that. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. This whole comes in and out of a man. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters... Now this we might want to underline, because this is where we're going here. Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, is eliminated. That's called the digestive tract. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. And they what? They defile a man. It's not dirty hands that makes you a sinner. It's a dirty heart that makes you a sinner. Okay? For out of the heart, and this is the big punchline for this passage, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What makes a murderer? This is the whole gun control issue. You've heard this say before, and this is a biblical statement. Guns don't kill people. What? People do. You see, maybe you've seen the poster before, but there's a rock. And it said, Cain killed Abel with a rock. And then it quotes this verse, out of the heart. The heart is the issue. Right? It has nothing to do with guns or knives or rocks. It has everything to do with the heart. And by the way, it lists all of these sins, not just the one, right? Murder, fornication, or adulteries, fornications, thefts, fault, witness, blasphemies, all of that comes from a rebellious heart, a sinful heart. That's what defiles a man. So the cause of murder ultimately is what? A sinful heart, ultimately. Okay, so that's why when we say when you're angry with your brother, you call him a idiot or a fool, it's just expressing a murderous heart. That is the essence of murder right there. Okay? Galatians 5, it's in the top of the back page there. Paul says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Now these are works of the flesh. If you let your flesh go, this is what results. If you're not controlled by the Spirit, this is what results. Adultery, fornication or sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It comes from a heart that is not controlled by the Spirit of God. That is what the flesh produces, because we are sinful, and that is the direction we head unless God is controlling us. And then it goes on to say this, which is kind of scary. Just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, and it goes it's referring back to that list of like 15 things there. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right, look at Revelation 9 there, verses 18 to 21. We're still talking about the cause here. This is in the during the tribulation period, and there's different kinds of judgments that will be on the earth. And right here it says that a third of the people will die on the earth. God will judge the earth and a third of all of humanity, which right now, if that were the case, would be somewhere over 2 billion people would die. So what's the response of the rest of the people in that future time? It says here, but by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads. With them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons. By the way, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping demons, directly or indirectly. Not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay? So again, it's an issue of the heart. That's where the whole murder thing comes from. Okay, number four. This always comes up in my mind. The potential of murder for murder. Okay? This might be a surprise to you. I don't know if you knew this was in the Bible. 1 Peter 4, 14 to 17. If you are reproached, if you're yelled at for the name of Christ, if you're looked down on because of the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But notice this, verse 15. But let none of... What does it say there?
You.
Let none of you what?
Suffer as a
murderer. A thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Okay, wow. It classifies being a busybody in the same list as murderer. But the idea is you should walk with God so that you... We have ultimately the potential to do anything bad after we're saved. Lordship salvation people, I don't know if they believe that or not. You know, that you endure to the end and you don't do bad things. Well, it says, Peter here says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Can we murder somebody? Do we have the potential to murder? The answer is absolutely yes, we do. But why? Look at point number three again. The cause is we carry around a murderous heart. Unless God is controlling that heart, we have that potential. And if you're not sure that that thing exists inside of you, just ask the last time you hollered at somebody or that was angry at somebody. All right? Proof positive that that heart of murder is in there. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, adulterer. What was the next one here? Murder, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Okay? You walk with God and you be holy as He is holy, and 1 Peter talks about too. Number five. The practice of murder. It's all uppercase here. Questions or comments to this point? I know we're going fast. Who would have thought four words would take this long, right? Should have said, don't kill people and walk, close in prayer, but it's more than that. James 2, the practice of murder. My brethren, this will blow your mind, I think. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? You are favoring one over the other because of externals. Verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself." And by the way, that summarizes the last six commands, right? We said that in Matthew 22. "You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin." What sin are we violating? By being partial to the rich person and exposed to the smelly poor person. Hang with me here. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery. For he who said, do not commit adultery." And it's like he's saying, well, if you think it's wrong to commit adultery, and it is, he also, the same guy who said don't commit adultery, said do not murder. And he likens being partial to people as being murder. He said, the same God that tells you do not commit adultery also said do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, being partial to people, you're being biased toward people on a wrong basis, just external judgment kind of ideas. He says you murder and become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How does that reset your view of murder? I will go to people that make me feel comfortable, and I'll ignore the people that don't. God says that's the basis of that is a heart of murder. That is how we practice murder, even without shedding blood. Doesn't that change the way you look at life a little bit? Look at this command a little bit? James 3, same book, next chapter here, James 3, verses 6 through 10. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue." I think what they're talking about in a permanent way. You constantly have to keep an eye on your tongue. "It unruly," what does it say? "An unruly evil." And notice here, full of what? Deadly poison. I don't know about you, but if you start injecting poison into people or putting it in their food, that's called attempted murder. Right? With it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, or if you will, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he said the idea of the tongue is a murderous weapon. I don't know about you, but these studies makes me glad that I'm saved. Because instead of being the Pharisee that says, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. When you start understanding the Ten Commandments, you're like saying, God, I am at your mercy. And number one, thank you for saving me, because the more I study this, the more I realize how badly I need saved. But also, Lord, work with me to help me to see how badly I am so I can be sanctified from my sinfulness. Right? I mean, it just resets things. 1 John 3. This will help you understand a little bit too. Verses 11 through 16. Very hard words. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain..." Let's just take a random example. Cain, the first murderer in the Bible. Don't love like Cain does, right? "Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." By the way, love is doing what they need Right? It's not how you feel, it's what you do, is what they're talking about here. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother. What does it say there? Anyone uncomfortable with that? And by the way, let's go back to the definition of hate again. Hate is not how you feel, it's what you do. Religious leaders came to Jesus and said, well, who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love my neighbor? And he said, well, a priest, some guy was beat up and left for dead on the side of the road, and a priest walked by and walked the other side. And a Levite saw him and walked the other side and ignored him. And he said, some guy that should have been his enemy, he was a Samaritan, took him in and cared for him. He says, which one of the three loved his neighbor? And the answer was obvious, right? The whole idea of hating, the priest hated the man in the ditch just by walking around him. The Levite hated him by just walking around him and ignoring his need. If a person hates his brother, he is a what? Murderer. Doesn't that change your view a little bit? Yeah. Yeah, partiality is how you treat somebody. It's not how you feel. It's how you treat someone. Let's see, where am I at here? And he says, and do you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also are obligated, that's what the word ought means, to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think the modern term today might be diss. If you diss somebody and ignore their need, the Bible says you hate and you don't have eternal life abiding in you. I don't think it's saying you're not saved. You're not acting like a saved person at that point. You are not Christian like you think you are at that point, okay? Last point. And this one is sobering as well. I don't know why I'm writing upper and lower case. It's probably driving Dory insane. It drives me insane. Man. Three more passages of Scripture. The connection to murder. Jesus, again, trying to influence people and win them over to his side, said, you are of your father the devil. I'm being facetious, because he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He was trying to tell them the truth. Even if the truth was straight between the eyes. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He's telling this to the religious leaders. The pastors, the deacons, you know, of the day, if you will. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. Wow. Did you know that? Who did he kill? One of his names is Destroyer. Did you know that? His desire is to kill you, or to have you kill yourself, to kill your marriage, to kill your life, to kill nations. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. How do you like to be connected to the devil? If you hate your brother, the Bible says you're a murderer just like the devil. And again, it's by what you do, not even how you feel. You don't have to even feel bad. Okay? Murder is connected with Satan. That's how bad it is. And that's why God wants us to evaluate what we say, why we say it, and understand the value of people. Matthew 23. I won't even say about Jesus trying to win friends and influence people. You'll see what we're getting at. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We paint and decorate the tombs of the prophets. So we would not have been the enemies of the prophets. But Jesus goes on to say, therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, you snakes, he says. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. The sons of Satan will kill people. And sons of Satan in a identification sense. They're not descended from Satan. But either you worship God or worship Satan. And religious leaders have killed true believers all throughout history, starting with Cain and Abel. He said, they'll come and kill you. They'll pursue you from city to city. Then on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Abel was the first one, talking about Cain and Abel. Zechariah was the last prophet killed in the Old Testament. A to Z, yes. It sounds kind of funny, but son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And they use the term murder. Do you like to be identified with those kind of people? Satan and then these false religious leaders that actually pursued the righteous and killed them. Revelation 21 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, listen, I'm amazed at what it puts together. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right? Ultimately, that would do it. I got to read one more because I ran out of space in the paper. It's the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Almost the very end of the Bible. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. All right? The whole idea, they'll always be outside, they'll ultimately be destroyed in, or spend eternity in the lake of fire, the Bible says about murderers, but it also classifies each one of us as a murderer. So what's our hope? Our hope is that God understood that we were guilty of murder. From our murderous hearts, our murderous words, and yes, even the potential to actually murder people. God sent Jesus to take the penalty. We deserve to die. We deserve the lake of fire because, I don't know about you, but I've called some people fools before. I've been angry with my brothers before. I've called people morons more time than I know, with all the meaning involved. I'm guilty, the Bible says, of the lake of fire just because of that. If I don't keep the whole law, I'm guilty of all, the Bible says. So what's my hope? What's my chance? The chance is that Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty for me on the cross. God punished him for me. And the Bible says if I believe on Jesus, then I am saved. God takes that penalty away and gives me perfect righteousness. Okay, that doesn't make me perfectly righteous. God still wants to help me overcome being angry with my brother, calling people fool, or murdering people, hating my brother or whatever. But the bottom line is, he gives me the power to do that and the understanding to do that because Jesus died on the cross for me. So I tell you, like I said, this study has just made me fall down on my knees and more than ever realize how much I need God, how I needed to be saved, and also how I need God's sanctifying power in my life. I just, no other way to say it. So far, 6 for 6, guilty as charged. Right? But also, too, it's very liberating because God has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and to obey Him in these areas. So, questions or comments? Just 4 words. That's all we talked about today, right? Huh? You shall not murder. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, there's so much to soak in. Lord, we realize that murder comes from the heart. It doesn't come from a trigger or a rock or a stick. It comes from a wicked heart. And Lord, we evidence murder by what we feel toward others, what we say toward others or what we do toward others or don't do toward others? Or do you say that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer? And Lord, we want to walk with you. If we're saved, we want to be those that love people, not hate them. We want to bless people, not curse them. We want to understand that people are created in the image of God, and we want to treat them with the respect that a person created in the image of God deserves just on that basis alone. Lord, may we be those that proclaim your truth and goodness by what we say, what we do, and Lord, even what we don't do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.